And as they do that, I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. You know, because of the blowing of the fans, I have to get a few materials to help me hold my notes here. It's been quite challenging preaching with every wind blowing, and then you want to check, you want to see, and all right, it is well. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'll read from verse number 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'll read verse number 10 again for the purpose of emphasis. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you today to go into your word. We just ask, O Lord, that you will again afresh speak to us. You lead and guide us by the reason of your word as one of the instruments. And therefore, this morning we ask that you lead and guide us by your word. Speak to us clearly and expressly in the language that we understand. Let it be clear to us. Lord, I ask for an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. I ask, O Lord, that you think through my mind and speak through my lips this morning. So that, Lord, this word is going to benefit everyone, both the speaker and the hearer. So that at the end of the day, we'll have become more and more transformed to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more, for we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. And the church say a big amen. Amen. Last week, we started a series titled Reset. And I remember talking about the fact that we need to refresh and reset with God. And it's such a beautiful opportunity at the beginning of the year like this to do exactly that. It's the time to restart. It's the time to reset. It's the time to begin again with God. It's a wonderful opportunity, as it were, for us to come to a point where we can say, this is not right. Let's start it afresh. And we talked about the hard reset and the soft reset, and that the heart reset, the resetting of the heart, is a hard type. We describe what hard reset means, that everything in the operating system is going to be blotted out. You're going to start everything afresh. You're not going to be able to relate to what was there in the phone, the iPad, the computer, or the smart TV prior to the hard reset. We compare that to the soft reset, whereby you can press on and off, and then press it on again, and then you'll be able to have access to previous information. But on the hard reset, you don't have access to the previous information. It's as if things have been brought back to new. It's now new. It's like a new phone or a new TV or a new, you know, a computer, as the case may be. Now, we said, what are we resetting to? We're resetting to what it was at the beginning. To reset means to get a system working as originally intended. As originally intended. And so your heart reset this year, as we start the year 2018, still in the first month of the year, wants your heart to be brought back to what it was originally, what it was at the beginning. And we said three things were going to be involved. I'm just trying to give a short recap for the people that missed it. It's all over on our website anyway. Three things were going to be involved in the resetting of our heart. And that's the number one, that we're going to acknowledge that our drift from God. Number two, ask God to reset your heart. And number three, avow your commitments to the Lord. Those are the things that will be needed for us to reset our hearts. Today, I would like to speak to us about hand reset. Hand reset, or what you'll call the resetting of our hand. By the way, the hand talks about what we do. You remember the Bible says, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever your hands finds to do. So anytime you talk about the hand, oftentimes it is used as a symbol or as a symbolic representation of what you do. And that goes beyond what you do as a job or as a profession. It goes into your actions, your day-to-day relationship with people, how you conduct yourself. The whole King James Bible calls it your communication. And that goes beyond just your speaking. It's what you do, you know. So that's what we refer to as hand. I believe very strongly that as we start the beginning of the year, the Lord wants to reset our hand. What that means is that the Lord wants to take it back to what it was originally. He wants the system of our hands to start going back to working as originally intended. As originally intended. Now, in February 4, 1874, a young woman in her late 30s actually wrote a very powerful song. You probably will have heard the song before. It starts like this: "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." How many people have heard that song before? Excellent. God bless you. Another stanza says, "Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee." By the way, the name of the lady was Frances Havergal, and she was, prior to writing this particular song, she was visiting a particular place, and she was going to be there for 5 days. Now, when she got to this particular place, there were 10 people already in the house, and she was going to live with them for the period of 5 days. Now, not too long after she entered into the house, she recognized that some of the people that were in the house, living in the house, were already Christians. And of course, others were not Christians. They were not saved. But one of the things that actually shocked her was the people that were Christians were actually not living with joy. There was no joy. There was no gladness. There was no excitement of knowing the Lord Jesus, even among the people that were calling themselves believers. And of course, you can imagine what was happening in the camp of the unbelievers. So this was a house that was filled with people that lacked the joy of the Lord, that lacked the ecstasy of knowing the Lord Jesus, that was completely dry and empty. She sensed it very soon after she started living there, and she was going to be there for 5 days. And her prayer was, "Lord, give me the heart of the people in this house." That was a simple prayer. Give me the soul of the people in this house. And by the time she was going to leave, the last night that she was going to leave, so she was going to leave the following day. At the night, she was on her bed, and she just reviewed the last five days that she had lived in the house, and she had seen a lot of transformation in the lives of the people. I mean, joy had returned to the people that were, you know, that lacked the joy. There was excitement in the house. People have been reconnected back. And I will presume that the people that did not know the Lord had been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. Things have improved massively. There has been a radical change in the life of the people. And she reckoned that it was just by the reason of her presence in that house. And that was just for 5 days. As she lay there on her bed, this word started coming into her heart, and she started penning it down. And this is what became, this is where we have the song that I've just, the stanzas I've just read to you a short while ago. One of the stanzas, especially the second stanza, reads this: "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Now, like I said, your hand describes what you do. It describes the actions that you take. Now, I may need to remind you that even though the Lord wants to reset your heart, he doesn't want to stop at your heart level. As a matter of fact, the reason why the Lord wants to reset our heart this year, which I believe he's already started doing, is because he wants to have access to our hands. In other words, he seized our hearts in order to move our hands. The only reason why the Lord takes over our heart is because he wants to move our hands, just like he did in the case of this young woman. It takes our heart and then he moves our hand. That's the only reason why the Lord will want to do that. He takes over our thoughts, our motives, our intentions, our worldview, our perspectives. Those are the things that takes up at the deep and the depth of our heart. But the reason why he does that is because he wants to move our hands. He wants our hands to move in sync with what is taking place in our heart. In other words, he wants to get good works done through our hands. Everyone say good works. I want you to say it loud so that I can hear you. Good works. Excellent. So good works are from our hands. There is no point the Lord working in our heart if that's not going to reflect in our hands. So our hands are supposed to be an extension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he seizes our thoughts, seizes our emotions, seizes our thinking pattern, just because he wants to move our hand. Let me remind you what I said, what we talked about last week. We said God wanted to return our heart to what it was originally, or what he intended originally. Your heart was originally designed to take its pleasure from pleasing God. In other words, your heart is supposed to derive its satisfaction, ecstasy, from pleasing God. In other words, your heart is supposed to wake up every morning thinking, how may I please God today? And that's not from the perspective of someone who would be punished if he did not do so. It's from the perspective of the fact that that's the way the nature of your heart was created. It's supposed to be waking up in the morning thinking, how may I please God today? But the Lord wants to move beyond just our heart thoughts, our heart feelings and emotions, and our outlook to life. Of course, that's the place it starts. But he wants us to go beyond just our hearts and our thoughts. He wants to come to the level of our action. By the way, what is called hypocrisy is a situation where the hands begin to do what is different from what the heart is thinking. When the hand begin to move in the direction that is probably opposite of where the heart is moving. It's when the hand seems to be going in the right direction, even though the heart is moving in the wrong direction. The hand seems to be going to the right, even though the heart is moving to the left. That is called hypocrisy. You remember the Ananias and Sapphira? You know, they brought the money to the temple. It was a good thing for them to do, but their heart situation was completely opposite of that. They were looking for the accolades of men, the applause of men. So that was hypocritical in the sense that their hand was moving in a direction completely opposite to where their heart was actually moving. And Jesus always rebuked the Pharisees for this singular reason, hypocrisy. Doing something but actually intending some other things in your heart. They will go into the marketplace and begin to give gifts to people. That was a beautiful thing. That was a good work. But their heart was not to bless the people. It was to position themselves to be applauded by men. That was hypocrisy. So the heart of the Lord is to not only transform our heart, but to also transform our hands, our actions, our behaviors, our comportment, both in the house and, of course, outside of the house. May I tell you that there are believers who actually need a reset of their hands because they have constituted an embarrassment to the Lord Jesus Christ and, by extension, the church of God. Why? Because their actions are actually bringing an embarrassment to the Lord. You probably have been with them. You probably have worked with them. And I'm just hoping that you are not one of them. It is going to be simplistic to assume the fact that in our church we don't have people whose hands are moving in the opposite direction to where their heart is moving, or people that are, as it were, bringing embarrassment to the body of Christ because their hands have not been transformed. Such hands need to be reset by God. Such hands need to be brought back to the originally intended purpose and plan of God, because they are doing exactly what is opposite to what the Lord will want us to do. So I believe that this is a year, 2018, that the Lord wants to reset our hands so that we stop bringing embarrassment to his name and shame to his name and to his church. There are people who, when you see them behave in the public arena, you as a member of the church will want to move away because you don't want to be identified as going to the same church with them, or coming from the same family with them, or coming from the same community with them, just because their actions actually is a betrayal of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to such people, the Lord wants to reset their hands. The Lord wants to reset our hands such that when we do what we do, we can boldly say that we are an extension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has this to say in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 16. He says, "Let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work." And that's the crux of the matter. Good work. Believers are supposed to be dispensers of good work. Believers are supposed to be dispensers of good work. People should recognize that we are believers because we behave well, because we behave good. You know, there is a saying, people talk about, "Oh, the Lord sees my heart." And you're absolutely right. The Lord sees our heart. The Lord sees the heart of everyone. But the Lord wants us to do more than just being right in our heart. The Lord wants us to have what is called good works to complement the state of our heart. Because the world don't care about what is in your heart. The world don't even want to know about what is in your heart. The people that you are working with, the people that you are communicating with, the people that you are engaging with, they care less about what goes on in your heart. What they care about is what good works do you do. And that's why people are easy to judge us as believers, because they expect good works from us. And when we do anything less than what Jesus would have done in the same situation, they will say, and she called herself a Christian. You know, and he called himself a Christian. They are easy to judge because they know exactly how a believer should be. If they are not believers, they may not necessarily be believers in Christ, but they know how Jesus would have behaved if he were in the same position. And that's why I said it's an embarrassment for us if our hand is not reset, because our hand begins to do bad works instead of good works. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine." I like the word so. It means let it shine to the point that there is not going to be any covering that will be able to limit the extent of his, illumination. Let it so shine before men. When it's talking about before men, it's not talking about church people. It's talking about the people of the world. Let it so shine before men, before everyone, that they may see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, so to reset our hand is to bring our heart, our hands, which is our actions, our behavior, back to what was originally intended. Back to what was originally intended. And what did God originally intend for our hand? We see that in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8. Let me just recap by saying that we already know what the Lord intends for our hearts. You know, our heart needs to be reset to the point that we begin to take our pleasure in pleasing God. We already got that last week. Pleasing God becomes what gives us pleasure. That is when you get your heart back to what it was originally. And like I said last week, some people will say, "Oh, Pastor, I understand that it means that my heart needs to derive its pleasure or satisfaction from pleasing God." That was what it was originally. But I have never at any time experienced that. And I said, that's very important. That's very sincere of such a person. Somebody that says, "Look, Pastor, I appreciate what you're talking about, that my heart needs to be reset to the point that I begin to derive my pleasure from pleasing God. But if you say that was what it was originally, I had never experienced such a heart. That was a sincere response. The truth of the matter is, for such a person, before they got to know the function, the way their heart functions, unfortunately, the devil has hijacked their heart, such that they actually have never experienced the way the heart was meant to behave originally. So it was already corrupted, as it were, by sin before they got to know what it looks like. So it's like somebody gave you a TV set and then they are going to ship it from somewhere. But along the line, before it even got to you, for some reasons, in the process of shipment, it became damaged. So that what you had when it was delivered into your hands was already a damaged set. So when you're talking about reset your TV, you're thinking about this TV that you received at the time it was delivered unto you. But that was not the TV that was sent by the person who originally sent it from the East or from overseas. But before you got to know your TV says when it was delivered to you, it was already damaged. So certain hearts have been damaged by sin even before we realize what the state of the heart ought to be. Exactly the same way it is to our hands. You know, certain hands have already been damaged before we actually realize what the hand should look like. But Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the way the Lord made our hands to walk. And like I said, our hands symbolically talks about our actions, our behavior. In Ephesians chapter number 2, and I want you to turn there. We started from there just a short while ago. And I'm going to emphasize verse number 10. This is answering the question, reset to what? What is my heart, or rather my hand, being reset to? So we want to find out the program of God regarding our actions and our behavior. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 10. This is what it says. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, this passage or this particular verse is so profound. It's so profound that I desire this morning that we'll spend a few minutes just unpacking it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I have another translation. Do you want to put that up? The New Century Version translation, if you've got it over there, please. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has made us what we are. In Christ Jesus, God made us to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to do, for us to live our lives doing. I want to read that again, and I want you to sink into your heart. This is important. Now, God has made us what we are. In Christ Jesus, God made us to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. Now, this is what he's talking about. When God made you in Christ Jesus, he made you a brand new person, a new species that have never existed before. Believe me, that was who you are at the point of your conversion. You became a brand new man. He that is in Christ is a new creature, new species of being. That was what God made you. Now, He fashioned in you a new heart, a brand new heart, like we said last week. But he did not stop there. He gave you a new pair of hands. Now, just picture that spiritually now. He gave you a new pair of hands, and then he now prepared good works, good things to do, good things to say, prepare them. And then he now says, now I'm asking you to carry out the good works that I've prepared your good hand to do, because I'm going to be moving in your newly created heart. So everything is new. Your new heart has a new thought that is coming directly from Christ. You have a new pair of hands, symbolically, and then there are works that the Lord has created for you, and he now said, walk in them. Now, what that is saying is, by nature, you have been created to do good things, good works, to carry them out. You know the reason why it goes to this extent to explain this? Because in the previous verses, it has said, by faith are you saved through faith. By grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if you stop at that time, at that point, you will think, well, God doesn't care about what I do then. No, but it now goes to this extent to say, look, by the way, even now that you have been saved, though you have been saved by faith, it has nothing to do with what you did. Because I've created you a brand new man, I've given you a brand new heart, I've given you a brand pair of hands, now I expect that what you are going to do henceforth will be good works. And these good works are not the things that you are going to scamper around to look for. I created those good works, and I'm asking you to walk in them. Does that make sense to anyone? That's exactly what he's talking about. In other words, each time you do anything bad, you are walking against your nature. Anytime you get angry for no reason, you are walking against your nature. Anytime you lie, you are walking against your nature, because that was not part of the good work that he created for you to walk in them. Let me give you an example. And this is a very far-fetched example, but it will probably just drive home the point. Imagine a situation where you have been invited by someone into his home. He has invited you to his home. But in this home of his, he wants everyone that comes into that house to be wet. Like I said, just think. It's not normal, but just think with me, okay? Anyone that comes into that house needs to be drenched. You know, they need to be wet, you know? And in order to ensure that everyone that will come into the sitting area in the house is wet, he made at the entrance, there's only one entrance to this house, this miraculous special house that I'm describing. and then at the entrance, there are, you know, it's put showers over there, you know. They run 24/7, you know. So that they keep that place wet. So, and that's the only entrance. The only entrance to that house have showers, several showers there, you know, pouring out a lot of water, just to ensure that whosoever comes into that house is wet. Now, imagine that person now coming into the sitting room area and then finding someone who comes in that place and the person is dry. The question he will ask is, how come? How come you're dry? You are supposed to be wet. Now, like I said, it's a far-fetched example, but it's exactly the way it works in the kingdom. Brand new hearts given to you, brand new pair of hands given to us, good works already prepared, walk in them, and then on the other hand, we still have us as believers behaving badly. So God is like, how come? How did you manage not to do the good works? Because I've prepared everything, including the things you're going to do. Surprised, taken aback, flabbergasted about it. You know, the example I've just created now, you actually find a similar example in Matthew chapter 22. We don't have the time to turn there. The owner of a house wanted a banquet, and he had invited everyone. He's invited some people, and those people did not show up. They gave excuses that they were busy or something. They were not going to be able to come to that banquet. And then he sent his servants to the streets. Just go and get anyone. Just tell everyone to come into that place. And then after, and of course, his servants went into the street and brought people, you know, from all over the place into this, to the, into this banquet. And then after a while, the owner of the house came around, and as he was moving around, the Bible says he came across someone who was not wearing the wedding, the guest dress. And the question was not, why did you not wear it? He says, how did you come in here? How did you come in here without your dress? If you read the rest of the passage, you discover that the guy was punished. And if you're not a careful reader, you think, I was not invited in the first place. Somebody came to pick me up and then said I should come to your banquet. Now you are asking me how come I came in here without my robe. But the question of how did you manage to come in here presupposes the fact that there was a provision for everyone that will come into that banquet to have some kind of dress designed by the owner, given to the people that were coming into that banquet, because he knew that those people that were being asked to come were not prepared for it. Exactly the same way, when God sees us walking, behaving badly, it's like he's surprised because he's created a new, brand new heart. He's given a new pair of hands, as it were, symbolically, like I said. He's created the good works. Why are those people still behaving badly? And so the question is going to be, perhaps someone is here and saying, look, I love God, you know. God knows I love him. I believe I'm born again. I now realize that doing good works is supposed to be part of my nature. But why am I still doing bad works? Why do I still remain an embarrassment to the body of Christ? Why is it so difficult for people to appreciate and believe me when I tell them, you know, I'm a Christian, I go to church? You know, there are people like that. I'm not sure whether you've met them when they say, you know, I'm a Christian. Say, really? You are a Christian? You know, because everything about them talks about, I mean, if there was a religion that was built by, you know, Stalin or what's the name of this German guy? Hitler, you would think that they actually belong to that group because they behave that way. And so when they tell you that they are Christians, because their works don't seem to match what they are claiming to be, you find it difficult to believe. And we as believers need to come to a point where we need to realize that our hands need to match the process taking place in our hearts. There's no point telling people, the Lord knows my heart. Let us see what you do. Let us see what you do. There are institutions of marriages, or there are marriages in our land that are an embarrassment to the body of Christ. They are embarrassment to Christ. Why? Because of what takes place in that home. There are families that are embarrassments to the body of Christ because of what takes place in that place. You know, there are businesses that are embarrassments to the body of Christ and to Jesus himself because of what, how they operate. And that was not the way it was planned. The way it was planned is for us to walk in good works, to do good works, you know, to say the right things, to support, to help. You know, to be an extension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're there, you're saying, look, I get it. My hand is supposed to have been a transformed hand, brand new, to do good works. So why am I still having trouble doing good works? I will just tell you the reason why very quickly. And I'm going to draw from what happened to a gentleman in Luke chapter number 5. Now, this man was a trained fisherman. All his life, that was everything he knew to do, to fish, you know. And he embarked on this particular, you know, fishing trip together with other guys. I perceive that they were actually running a fishing business. And then when, after a while, by the time Jesus would meet them, they were already packing up because they had caught nothing. All throughout the night, they had caught nothing. And so he was just going to get his boat, you know, somewhere, pack up and go home. The other members of the business, you know, the business group, they were washing their nets, you know, to say, well, today is a bad day, you know, let's prepare for tomorrow. Today is a bad day. And Jesus came into that place, and Jesus requested to use the boat of this man to preach. And Jesus stepped into that boat, he asks the man to draw back into the water a little bit. Jesus had his own crusade, finished his crusade, and then Jesus told this man, launch out into the deep again. Now, at this time, this man was already discouraged. I mean, he had done that all throughout the night. And I'm talking about Peter in Luke chapter number 5. He had done that all night. And then Jesus said, no, launch out into the deep. And then he said, well, look, I'm a professional fisherman. I've done all this throughout my life. I tried this throughout the night. It did not work. Nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to do it. And then threw the net into the ocean. If you study that place, you will discover that Jesus says, cast your nets, plural. But perhaps because of reluctance to do so, he only cast one net into the deep. Anyway, they got this massive catch that they struggled to bring up to the shore. Now, and Jesus made a very profound statement to this man, because after this whole thing had happened, he was surprised. There were no fish here before. So where did all these fishes, where did they come from? And Jesus made a particular statement. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, stay with me now. In the original program of God, as we will later find out in the years to come, Peter was supposed to be an apostle to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the original plan and program of God, like we will later realize and understand, this man's hand was supposed to be catching men into the kingdom. That was the original plan and purpose of God for his hands, as it were. Now, this man was not doing anything bad. He was catching fish, perhaps to support himself, to support his family. But what he was doing was far below what the kingdom, God expected to do with his hands. His hands were supposed to be catching men into the kingdom, but he was here, frustrated, catching fish into the kingdom. And what the Lord Jesus did at that time, even though the word reset was not used, was actually to reset his hands. In other words, to bring his actions back to what it was meant to be originally, according to the plan and the program of God. And in resetting his hand, he had to show him first what he could do regarding his business if his hands were only yielded to the hand of the master. And that was why he caught so much. From that day, there is no account. In fact, the account did not even suggest that he was able to take the fish home, because from that point, he started following the Lord Jesus Christ. We know exactly what happened years later when Jesus will die, and then Peter said, I'm going back to fishing again, John chapter 21. And Jesus had to go back to him and rescue him from going back to what he wanted to go into, because Jesus already knew that in the eternal plan of God, this man was supposed to be a fisher of men, not fishers of fish. Now, why did I go into that? Because it is important for us to know what it will take for our hands to be reset. And for our hands to be reset, what we need to do is to follow him. Follow him. Now, what does follow mean? Now, follow in this our time will only mean to follow. If somebody say follow me, is they follow you to where? You know, because we don't understand what follow means to them. To them, in the first century, to follow means to engage in training. Is to enroll in a training program. So when the rabbi would say, you, follow me, it means that I'm admitting you into the training program, because in their day and time, they did not have universities like we have today. So people were trained by following others. A doctor would choose two or three people who will follow him. A lawyer would choose two or three people who will follow him. So people are asked to follow by reason of engaging in training. Now, so what he's talking about here is, look, Peter, I want you to become what your hand was meant to become originally. Your hand was supposed to be catching men. And in order for your hand to do the good works that it was planned to do originally, you need to engage in training. People of God, there are people amidst us who need training to train out every of their bad works. You know, I was watching a soccer match not too long ago, and after the program, they interviewed the coach, and the coach said his team performed really very badly. They lost the game, and the coach said, "No, it wasn't actually the losing of the game that actually gave me a lot of concern. It was the attitude of my players." And that's what I'm here for. The coach had just been hired a couple of weeks ago. He said, "I'm here to train out the bad lackadaisical attitude of my players." And I got that. You know why? Because many of us need things to be trained out of us. We need that anger to be trained out of us. We need that laziness to be trained out of us. We need that, you know, spirit of gossip, to be trained out of us. Unstrained ambition to be trained out of us. Jealousy, propensity to pick up quarrels to be trained out of us. Because that was never the way the Lord made us in the first place. We are working against our nature. And that's why we are becoming an embarrassment. Not just to ourselves, not just to our family, but to the body of Christ, to Jesus himself. And that attitude, that idea, that those works, those bad works need to be trained out of us. So as a heart surgeon, like I said last week, to reset your heart, you need to surrender to the Lord. You need to come onto the table and lay down there and say, "Lord, walk upon me." That's the way the heart surgery is done. The patient will need to be, you know, under anesthesia for a period, you know. But for the hand to be reset, it needs to be engaged in training. Just picture in your heart a hand that has, maybe there was an accident of some sort, and there has just been, you know, a plaster of Paris put in there for the past 6 weeks, and now the plaster of Paris has now been broken and removed. The hand is still there, the bone is still very much reset, but the problem is that the hand is not able to function. And what does it need? It needs exercise. It needs training. It needs training. Our habits, attitudes, and the way we do things, our works, we need to be trained. The bad works needs to be trained out of us so that the Lord Jesus will be able to get us to manifest the good works that he has prepared before us, that we should walk in them. And that's the challenge, people of God, in 2018. I'm challenging you as the under shepherd over this church, that I want you to engage in a training that will train out your bad works. Train out your bad works so that the good works that the Lord has prepared beforehand will begin to manifest through you. Let the Lord train out your wrong choice of words. Wrong choice of words. You know, let the Lord train out your anger. Let the Lord train out your backbiting spirit. Let the Lord train out your unrestrained speech. The unrestrained speech that just pops out before it comes. "Oh, I did not know that." No, let the Lord train that out. Let the Lord train out this propensity to pick quarrels with people over certain flimsy reasons. Let the Lord train them out so that we can become an extension of the Lord Jesus, a true extension of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the reason of the good works prepared beforehand, so that we as believers should walk and can walk in them. Shall we pray?